Well, the way of the cross is, or the stations of the cross, is a very old and beautiful devotion in the church. It's a devotion, like Darlene said, that's often practiced during Lent. So tonight we're going to learn about it and we're going to experience it as well. So rather than have a discussion after coffee, we're actually going to pray the stations of the cross. Oh, and the way of the cross commemorates the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Other names that are synonymous with the way of the cross, so other names you might hear, are the stations of the cross, Via Crucis, which means the way of the cross, or Via Dolorosa, which also means the way of sorrow or the way of suffering. So let's jump back first and think about what a devotion is. Devotions are a personal way of expressing our love for God. Now, as you know, as Catholics, we are expected to attend Mass every Sunday. That's our obligation. And we talked about the Mass being one great prayer from the beginning to the end. And we have also learned about the fact that Mass is the time when we receive the sacrament of the Eucharist, when we receive the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Church tells us that that is the source and the summit of our Christian life. So we attend Sunday Mass each week. That's essential. So by comparison, devotions are optional. Devotions take place outside of Mass. But devotions are practices through which Catholics find life in God, and devotions help us to express our life in God and our love of God. Basically then, devotions help us to deepen our faith in addition to participating at Mass. And devotions can be practiced by yourself or with others at home, whenever or wherever it suits you. The Rosary, which we've already learned about, is one example of a devotion. And there are many devotional prayers, both long and short, as well as novenas and pilgrimages and retreats. And, of course, tonight we're talking about the Way of the Cross, which is a popular devotion around the world, and it has a very long history that we'll talk about. And just a little sidetracking here. When Tom and I first came into the church, you know, people would throw around these terms, novenas, pilgrimages, so on and so forth, learning about different medals and sacramentals and stuff. So we got this book, The How-To Book of Catholic Devotions. It's a great little book. And it gives you step-by-step guidelines, explains each devotion, walks you through the process. And so if you're confused by all the Catholic terminology, this is a good little book to have. And just by example, usually when I talk about what a devotion is, somebody will say, well, what's a novena? So I'll read it to you from here so you can see what this book is like and learn a little bit about a novena at the same time. This section is called How to Pray a Novena. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he directed his disciples to remain in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. His disciples, along with Mary, his mother, waited in the upper room, and here they devoted themselves to prayer. 9 days later, they realized the promise of the Father as the Holy Spirit came upon them, empowering them to proclaim the good news. So that was at Pentecost. So this model for the many novenas has been developed over the ages. Novena means 9 days. So it was the 9 days that they were praying for the Holy Spirit to come. And novenas are private personal devotions. They date back to Roman times. The first novenas were 9 days of masses and prayers for the soul of the deceased. And the novena was prayed in particular at the death of a pope or cardinal. So we should be praying. Actually, Tom and I are praying a novena right now to St. Peter for the pope and for the choice of the next pope. This type of novena may have arisen because Scripture says that Jesus died at the ninth hour. So this is a great book to help, and that novenas are one devotion, and now we'll get back to the devotion at hand, which is the Way of the Cross. The object of the Way of the Cross. The object is to help people make a pilgrimage in spirit to the main scenes of Christ's suffering and death. The Way of the Cross consists of 14 stations. Each station presents a picture or an image representing one of the events that occurred during Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. Typically, at each of the 14 stations, there are prayers and meditations and hymns. This is a great quote I like from Father Benedict Groeschel. He said that people can relate to a crucified Christ displayed in Catholic churches as each one of us has a cross to carry. None of us can relate to a risen Christ as none of us has ever risen from the dead. So by traveling the way of the cross, by making this spiritual pilgrimage, we can relate to Christ, we can join our sufferings to His, and that's because we all have our own problems, our own sufferings, our own crosses. But our hope lies in the fact that we know that Jesus rose from the dead. The risen Christ is a mystery, but it's where our hope lies. And the way of the cross joins us to Christ's suffering, but at the same time it gives us hope. Now, Stations of the Cross can be made of stone, of metal, of wood. They can be sculptures, carvings, paintings, engravings. There's a billion ways to make them. And as you travel to different churches, and every time you go to a new church, look at their Stations of the Cross and see how they've done them. And it's really an interesting thing to take note of. Now, St. Thomas More here, the stations were carved by a parishioner by the name of Jim Dowdell. And Jim has since passed on. But you can see his picture on the wall just down the hall there, because he was a grand knight of the Father Bonner Council of the Knights of Columbus here at St. Thomas More. And according to what Tom and I were told, Jim was a helicopter mechanic by trade. And when he retired, he spent some time in Mesa, Arizona, and it was there he took up carving. And he discovered he had a gift for carving, and he had never carved before. And so I understand that making the stations was a very emotional project for him. He became very inspired as he worked on the stations. And apparently when he was done, he went to a Knights of Columbus meeting, and he talked about the carving and his experience working on the stations. And he literally broke down in tears as he described the work and what it had meant to him to be able to do this for this parish. So the stations in the nave were a real gift from God through the cooperation and participation of Jim Dowdell. Now, the stations of the cross in a church are typically arranged in intervals around the walls of the church. In our nave, they start on the west side, and they move around to the east side. And the east, of course, is where the sun rises, the S-U-N. But the east also symbolizes the rising of the Son of God, the S-O-N. So it follows the same as our stained glass windows in the nave, where you see the Old Testament on the west side moving to the New Testament on the east side. So here's some pictures we just pulled off the internet of different kinds of stations of the cross. The one from St. Joseph's Cemetery there most likely is made of some sort of stone. The ones from Mississauga, Assumption Catholic Cemetery, would be a metal one. I'm not sure about the St. Charles Borromeo, but it looks like it might be a wooden carving. Here are a couple of obviously wooden carvings, very ornate, very detailed. That would be part of a set of the Stations of the Cross. Louise, you have to help me with this always. The ones on the far left are actually from Australia and the Aboriginals in Australia. Yeah. And the one in the middle is fairly typical of the traditional stations. But you can see the one on the right, they're just little crosses. I mean, they can be as simple as little crosses and as ornate as some of these other carvings. Now, sometimes stations of the cross are found in open air, especially on roads leading to a church. And you can see there's a little station with benches there, and you can sit and meditate, and then you walk further down the road, and eventually you'll do all the stations, and you'll come to the church. And there are also, there's some more open-air ones. On the left there, that's from Brazil, and you can see it's like a walkway, so you'd be traveling from station to station, walking along the roadway. The one in the middle is the Shrine of Our Lady of Peace in Santa Clara, California. And if you look at that, you can see there's some little stairs leading up to these gigantic statues. So I've never been there, but it looks like it's pretty impressive and would just dwarf the average person going to meditate there. And then these ones on the right are from a church in New York, and they're as simple as stations nailed to sticks that are in the ground. Yeah, they look like birdhouses, don't they? Yeah. I mean, we go from gigantic monster statues to, you know, the simplest thing of a little birdhouse kind of arrangement. And then there are living stations of the cross. That often happens on Good Friday where you'll hear of this and actors depicting the different stages or the different stations. Yes, that's right. Yeah. So as you can see, there are many kinds of stations of the cross and many, many ways to practice this devotion. Now, typically these days, you may see two variations of the stations of the cross. The traditional stations, which you will find here in your Journey of Faith, L5, they go through the traditional stations. You can read through those. They're a good handout on the stations. What else? And so with the traditional stations, they start with Jesus being condemned to death, and they end at the 14th station with Jesus being placed in the tomb. So this form of the stations of the cross focuses on Jesus' suffering and death. Now, the stations of the cross at St. Thomas More are another form, and this form is a biblical form where the stations of the cross are in closer harmony with what's in the Gospels. It's not that the traditional ones are not biblical, but the ones we have at St. Thomas More are a little more closely aligned with the Scripture. And those can be found on page 598 in your Sunday Missal, the ones we have at St. Thomas More. Now, with the more biblical form, the goal of the biblical stations that we have here at St. Thomas More is to emphasize that together the sufferings and resurrection of Christ are one redemptive mystery. Redemption starts with Jesus' passion, and it goes right through to his resurrection. It doesn't stop when he's in the tomb. Now, and at the time when the biblical way of the cross was introduced, about 40 years ago, it was seen as a break from tradition by some. But this form of the devotion was not meant to replace the traditional stations of the cross, just to provide another option. And certainly, many older churches would have the traditional 14 stations, and there would be some very precious artwork like we've seen. So those stations they're not going away. And when we go to the Basilica, you can see the traditional stations there. So as I said, keep an eye out when you go to different churches and see what they have.
Can you picture the ones that I took when I was in Hawaii? They were done by local artisans with clay and kind of wet cloth. So when you travel around the world, make sure you go to church, especially if it's Sunday, but even if it isn't Sunday, find a church and check these things out, what kind of stations you made
Now, as you travel the way of the cross, I already mentioned we pray at each station. And there are many different prayers that can be used for the way of the cross. Some of them can have a Marian flavor to them so that you're focusing on Mary's journey with Jesus through his passion. Prayers could have a social justice slant to them so that you might be considering the plight of the poor while you're in relation to Jesus' passion, while you're traveling the road. Prayers can be very scripturally based, as we've mentioned. There are prayers for children to use the Way of the Cross devotion. And you don't even have to pray with words. You can simply meditate on the images and put yourself into the scene. And every year in Rome, new prayers are commissioned for the Pope to walk the Way of the Cross with the faithful on Good Friday. So there is no hard and fast way to pray through the stations. Now, the prayers we will use this evening for the Way of the Cross are printed in this little book. Actually, you guys have a different cover than I do, but they're on your tables, and those are for you to keep. Your names are on them. And we'll use this tonight. And this version of the Way of the Cross was prepared by a woman who was an RCIA catechist here for many years named Trish Tebbett. She passed away about 4.5 years ago, so I'm sure she'll be praying it with us tonight. Now, either form of the Stations of the Cross can serve as a focus for Lent, or they can be prayed privately at any time of the year, at home, wherever. And as we said, you can find the stations in your Sunday Missal. As well, there are booklets, inexpensive pamphlets. This is one of ours, a Way of the Cross booklet for the souls in purgatory. I picked this one up at Universal Church Supplies. This is a method according to St. Alphonsus Liguori, cost $2.50. This is another one that was actually in Darlene, your pile of books, the donated books, another way of the cost. So there's all kinds of books and pamphlets you can pick up for different versions. And as well, you can find really nice ones on the internet. I've even sat in front of my computer and prayed the Stations of the Cross. So let's look at the origins of the Stations of the Cross. Now, tradition tells us that Mary retraced the steps of the cross to follow Jesus' passion after he had ascended into heaven. And it's thought that the devotion itself started around the 4th century when the faithful, the Catholic faithful, flocked to the Holy Land from all parts of the world because they desired to walk in the footsteps of Christ. In the 7th century, the Muslims conquered the Holy Land, and as a result, it became very dangerous for pilgrims to visit the Holy Land. So Christians then started building replicas of the holy places in Europe, because they still wanted to do the pilgrimages, even though it was too dangerous. Then during the time of the Crusades, the 11th, 12th, 13th centuries, the Muslims lost control of the Holy Land, and so it became popular again for the Christians to go back to the Holy Land to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Around that time, the Franciscans are a religious order of men and women that was founded by St. Francis. They became very active in developing Stations of the Cross when they gained custody of the holy sites in Jerusalem in the 14th century. And so the Franciscans began to spread devotion to Christ's passion. And the Christians contributed to the development of Stations in the Cross in Europe because when they came back from the Holy Land, they brought with them things like oil that was burned at the lamps around Jesus' tomb. They brought back bits of soil. They brought back relics. All these things from the holy places. Does anybody know what a relic is? Meg?
A relic is a different kind of item that has some connection with a holy person.
Yeah.
Usually with the holier bed.
Yeah.
But, if they're like a souvenir, they're a physical souvenir. And churches have them. We have a relic of St. Margaret's student doing mm-hmm. the in our altar.
Do you remember when you saw that on the tour of the church right at the beginning? A bone fragment.
Yes, and they all serve through them. Mm-hmm. That's right. We build our church on the bone mm-hmm. of the
thing. Mm-hmm. And because we're very tactile,
yeah.
So to have those relics is very, very important. Okay, so the growth of the devotion. Why did it grow so strongly? Well, the early Christians, their focus was on the risen Christ because they were very close to the time when Christ rose. But in the Middle Ages, Christians were captivated by Christ's suffering and humanity, and they really wanted to retrace his footsteps. And one thought is that that's likely because they connected Christ's suffering with their own. And they lived in some really dire conditions in the Middle Ages that came after the disintegration of the Roman Empire. So there was famine, there were plagues, like the bubonic plague that wiped out a third of Europe, 25 million people. There were wars, so they, in the Middle Ages, they really connected with Christ's suffering. In the 17th century, Pope Innocent XI granted the Franciscans the exclusive right to build Stations of the Cross. And so the Franciscans had a monopoly on this for many years and spread the devotion. And then in 1731, Pope Clement XII extended the right to non-Franciscans to continue with the devotion. In the 18th century, St. Leonard of Port-Maurice, another Franciscan, erected Stations of the Cross and promoted the devotion in over 500 churches in Italy alone. So that really took off. Yeah, that was a mission, obviously, for St. Leonard. And over time, the number of Stations of the Cross has ranged from 5 all the way up to 42, according to some sources. So you'd be praying a long time going to 42 stations. In the 18th century, the devotion became fixed at 14 stations. So there is a wonderful history of this devotion and how it grew. And it has been approved by many popes throughout the history of the church. But when we pray the Stations of the Cross, then, we are entering into a devotion that has been practiced by Catholic Christians across the ages, 2,000 years, basically. So this devotion moves us into further love and unity with our Lord and Savior. Now, let's go back to the specifics of the Stations of the Cross. You have a handout on your table there. And what I'm going to do is walk you through the traditional stations and then the biblical Stations of the Cross that we have at St. Thomas More. So if you know both of those sets, you've probably seen virtually everything you're going to come across in different churches. And remember that I said the traditional Stations of the Cross emphasize Jesus' death and suffering and death, while the biblical stations emphasize that the suffering and resurrection of Christ are together one mystery. That's the mystery of our redemption, also known as the Paschal mystery. So let's go through the traditional Stations of the Cross. And again, you can find this in your Lent, your handout for the Way of the Cross, L5. So for the first station in the traditional stations, Jesus is condemned to death. The second station of the traditional stations is Jesus taking up or bearing his cross. In the third station, Jesus falls for the first time. And then in the fourth station, Jesus meets his mother. In the fifth station, Simon helps Jesus carry the cross. Now, Simon was a man from Cyrene, Simon of Cyrene. He was pulled out of the crowd by the Romans to help Jesus carry his cross, because the Romans did not want Jesus to die before he was crucified. They wanted to, you know, extend the torture, as it were. So they pulled Simon in from the crowd to carry the cross. Whoops. First day new slide. Number six. Veronica wipes the face of Jesus. Now this comes to us, this station, from tradition. And Veronica, Saint Veronica, as she's now known, was apparently in the crowd near Jesus, and she wanted to help him in his suffering. And when he fell, she ran toward him. She had a veil on her head. She took off the veil, ran toward Jesus, and wiped his face with her veil. And later, when she got home and looked at her veil, she found that Jesus' face was, the image of Jesus' face was on her veil. And Veronica, the name Veronica, does anybody know what that means?
Tears.
No. True image. True image.
True icon.
Yeah, true icon.
It's true icon. Mm-hmm. Icon of faith.
Yeah.
And in fact, that veil is in Rome, one of the four pillars that's holding up the dome of St. Peter is St. Veronica holding the veil, you know, that's the dome, but in the chapel that's above is that veil. It is still, it's brought out during the Lenten period. It's brought out.
The real veil.
The real veil. That woman's name wasn't Veronica. We call her Veronica. We don't know what her name was, but we're saying because she's holding the true face of God, she is known through our tradition as Veronica. But the real veil still exists. And a lot of these things that she's talking about, they still exist. You need to go to Rome, you need to go to Italy,
Yeah, the shroud was the burial cloth of Jesus. Okay, seven. Jesus, in the traditional stations, number seven is that Jesus falls for a second time. The eighth station in the traditional stations of the cross is when Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem. And this comes from the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus turns to the women and says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never gave suck.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" And the ninth station, Jesus falls for a third time. Then in the tenth station, Jesus is stripped of his garments. In the 11th station, Jesus is nailed to the cross. In the 12th station, Jesus dies on the cross. In the 13th station, Jesus is taken down from the cross. And in the 14th station, Jesus is laid in the tomb. And the other word you'll hear for that is sepulcher. So, now let's look at the biblical stations of the cross. And again, like I said, these are the ones that are at St. Thomas More. They start with Jesus at the Last Supper, and they end with Jesus' resurrection.
And they're in the
Missalet. And they're in the Missalet, 598. So as I said, it starts with the first station being the Last Supper. And this is, of course, when Jesus instituted the Eucharist. Then the second station is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you remember, that's where Jesus went to pray, and he took his disciples with him, and he begged them to stay awake with him, and they kept falling asleep. And at the same time, Jesus was praying, "Lord, take this cup from me, but yours be done." So that's what we meditate on with this particular one. Then the third station in the biblical stations is before the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the supreme council and court of justice among the Jews. So when Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, he was brought before the Jewish high priest, Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas did not have the authority to put Jesus to death, so he sent Jesus off to the Roman authority, which was Pontius Pilate. So the fourth station of the biblical stations of the cross is before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate, like I said, was the Roman governor. He did have the authority to assign a death sentence that the Jewish leaders did not. The fifth station is the scourging or the whipping of Jesus and the crowning with thorns. And Pilate was a little reluctant to send Jesus right away for crucifixion because he didn't believe that he was guilty. But there was so much pressure on him to do so, so he sent Jesus to be scourged, to be whipped, and then following that, he was mocked and ridiculed by the crowning with thorns. The sixth station of the cross, then, is the carrying of the cross. And then the seventh station is Simon of Cyrene, which is the same as in the traditional. Again, Simon was the man the Romans pulled out of the crowd to help Jesus carry his cross because they did not want him to die before the crucifixion. And then eight is that Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem. And again, that's the same as in the traditional stations, and it goes back to the Gospel of Luke again. The ninth station in the biblical stations of the cross is the stripping of Jesus' garments and his crucifixion. And the tenth one is the good thief. Now, the good thief comes to us from Luke. You might recall that Jesus was crucified between two robbers. He was in the middle. There was one on each side. And the unrepentant one, not the good thief. The unrepentant one sort of mocked Jesus, and he said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. Save us. Get us down from here." And the good thief turned to him and said, "Have you no fear of God? You know, we're the ones who committed crimes. We deserve to be here. This man does not." And then the good thief turned to Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied to him, "Amen. I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And from tradition, we know the name of the good thief, and his name was Dismas. And the other thief is named the bad thief, the unrepentant thief, is Gethsas. Anything to add to that, Nick? Oh, I thought, okay.
No, the good thief, yeah, he has actually killed Jacob's main thief.
Okay.
But
you know,
we also think of him as the first person
in heaven. That's right. Because Jesus promised us,
you will be with me today. So it's not so
dismal. No. Okay, the 11th station in the biblical way of the cross, Jesus entrusts Mary to John and John to each other. And that comes from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, which was John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. And as John took Mary into his home, we believe that Jesus gave his mother to all of us, and John was our representative. Then the 12th station of the cross in biblical stations is the death on the cross and the spear thrust. And again, that comes to us from John chapter 19. Now, it's my understanding when a crucifixion takes place, the reason you die from suffocation, basically. And when somebody is on the cross, I mean, you can look at Jesus on the cross there, they would have to push with their feet in order to lift up their diaphragm so they could get air in. And the timing of this was such that the Jewish Passover was about to start. It was the Friday, and if it came to sundown, the Sabbath had started. So they needed to get these people off the cross before the Sabbath started. Right. They had to be able to get that taken care of prior to. But it says in John, when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. And that's really significant because in Scripture, I believe it was the suffering servant in Isaiah, they said, "Not a bone of his shall be broken." So with the other thieves, the Romans would come and break their legs, and that way they'd suffocate very quickly so they could kill them. But instead, with Jesus, since he was already dead and they did not break his legs, but one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. And of course, we know that the blood and water flowing from the side of Jesus is the Eucharist and baptism and
the
birth of the church.
And that spear, the four pillars holding up the dome of St. Peter. The second one is the fellow who is holding the spear. It made a saint longer. They made a saint out of a guy that stabbed Christ. Why do you think they would do that? The father of baptism in the Eucharist. Well, no, because he repented. Remember, he repented. He feared him. Jesus sent here and he said, yes, he was
the Son of God.
He was the Son of God. They made a saint out of this guy. It's amazing. They made a saint blow your mind. Go, come on, he's risen. And guess what? Part of that fear is in Rome. And celebrating the Catholic Mass. And we went to, there's a museum for the Ukrainian Red Church in Montana, and they have gold dishes and silver plates, the same way we do for the Eucharist. But then they have these little gold and silver spears that the priest takes on the altar with them, and part of their ritual includes stabbing and piercing the host.
Wow.
To symbolize that, to remember that.
Thank you. The 13th station of the biblical stations is the new tomb, or the sepulcher, as I said. And again, from John 19, Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of Jesus, it says in Scripture, because he was afraid of the Jews. But after Jesus had died and his body was taken down, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And there was a new tomb that he had never been used, and he took the body and placed it in the new tomb. And then finally, the 14th station is the resurrection of Jesus and his appearance to Mary Magdalene. So, after the break, we're going to pray through this biblical way of the cross, and Tom's going to lead us through it. And traditionally, there is a hymn that's sung verse by verse as you travel from station to station, along with the prayers. So we thought we should mention the hymn as well, so you can see what we're going to be singing about. The hymn is called Sabbath Mater, and the title is an abbreviation of the first line of the hymn. Stabat Mater Dolorosa, which means at the cross, her station keeping. It's a 13th century hymn attributed to St. Bonaventure, and the three lines form a prayer that takes us, or the three line verses rather, form a prayer that takes us through Mary's sufferings to the sufferings of Christ, by whose mercy we hope to attain the glory of paradise. Now, it is. Darlene and I have been singing it all afternoon. I think we'll get it right this year. You can help us, Louise. Now, Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow, the way of suffering in the Holy Land. A group from St. Thomas More went to the Holy Land. Some of the people who went have been part of our CIA in the past as companions and sponsors. But Marcella was part of that group, so I'm expecting you to jump in with your comments about the pictures.
Do you recognize
from
the
church? Yeah. Jackie DeBruin and her husband took these pictures. So we wanted to give you an idea, give you a little more fodder for meditation, what some of these places look like in the Holy Land. Now, this is the traditional Rock of the Agony, surrounded by a wrought iron crown of thorns in front of the altar in the Basilica of the Agony. So I believe this is the stone. You know, you often see Jesus pictured praying, leaning on this stone in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, to asking the Father to take the chalice from him, not my will be done but yours. That would be the rock where Jesus prayed. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. It has 8 ancient olive trees in it. These would be from the time of Christ, would they not?
Yeah.
And, of course, this was on the Garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives. And I just read today that Gethsemane, the Hebrew translation, has something to do with the olive press, like making olive oil in the garden. So, we don't have all the stations. This is just a smattering to give you kind of a sample of what was seen. This is the fourth station. The Armenian Catholic Church of Our Lady of the Spasm marks the place where Mary encountered Jesus. And you can see they're carrying the cross here. Can you see that? The next is carrying the cross through the streets. Now, okay, you see the cross is way here in the middle being carried in this crush of people.
And it's all very commercialized on the rock. That's why you see all those things hanging there and all the souvenirs, because the Via Dolorosa is not very wide, and all the steps going up to the church, which is acceptable. But it's all very commercialized. Very.
The fifth station, Simon of Cyrene helps Jesus carry the cross. Is that a church, or is that just a...
Most of them are small, like chapels or convents or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then the sixth station, the Church of St. Veronica, probably the site of the house of Veronica who wiped the face of Jesus with her veil.
It was Constantine's mother, St. Helen, who went to Jerusalem and bought all these things. Jim said that these were the places that these things happened
to various phases of Jesus' life.
And so she had churches built on most of
it. Mm-hmm. Carrying the cross up some stairs on the journey. The ninth station, the column built into the door of the Coptic Church of St. Helen, who Marcella just mentioned, mm-hmm. is the mother of Constantine. It marks the site where Jesus fell for the third time. And the priest there was our associate pastor here at St. Thomas More, Father Casimir Kuba. Yeah. And this is the entrance to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the tomb, as I mentioned. The last five stations are inside of the basilica. So this is the courtyard of the Basilica of the Holy Sepulchre. The stone stairway that you see down here leads to the chapel of the disvestiture at the 10th station. And the disvestiture means the stripping of the garments, correct? And then this is the 11th station. There's a mosaic above the altar, and this is the site where Jesus was nailed to the cross. The 12th station, the Greek Orthodox chapel, marks the site of the crucifixion. And below the altar, you'll see it in the next picture, on either side is a fissure in the rock that's believed to have been caused by an earthquake at the time of Jesus' death. And that's in Scripture. When Jesus died, there was an earthquake and tombs opened. And then this is a silver icon of Mary right here. It's standing on glass that covers the fissure in the rock. And you can see where the rock is fissured? Yeah, I mean, you read it in Scripture. Yeah, the rock broke open. And then you see these things, and it's kind of, wow. Yeah. And then the 13th station, the stone of unction, where Jesus' body was laid for anointing. And apparently they pour rose oil on it, and you can see people wiping it with cloths so they have a relic to take home with them.
I think I have one that I've seen somebody still does have to look
at that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it. A little bit early.